Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Appreciated things that we've heard already. Thank you each one for your contribution. And if you can, stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. Father, we are gathered here in Jesus' name, and today again we thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you that you care for us, that you care for your people. Your interest is turned our way. Father, we turn our interest your way as well. We want to again continue to be encouraged and edified in the things of Christ, things of your kingdom, things that make a difference. So bless us, bless this hour, bless all who are present here and any who would have a desire to be here and are not able, that you would be with them as well. Send forth your Spirit, Father, to bless us and to help us, to enable us in this moment of opportunity. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So today, again, I'm continuing in my thoughts from Colossians. Discussed a number of things from this book in the last year. Talked about faith's anchor, or actually first was faith's journey. Faith's anchor, faith sidetrack, faith's disciplines, and today we have faith's duties. And I'm going to just write that down. Maybe. I have a marker that works. The last time we discussed briefly the fact that this is a possessive noun here, and which basically tells us that the things that we're going to talk about today belong to faith. The Christian faith. There's something wrong if they're missing. If they're not a part of your faith journey. Colossians chapter 3 will begin in verse. I guess I'll start reading in verse 15 today. We're not going to, 15 to the end of the chapter. It'll give us some context. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Make a mental note of that verse, and then we'll continue. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wife, and be not bitter against her. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The context actually continues, but I'm going to stop there. We'll do well if we get everything covered that we've read so far. Now, I don't know if you noticed it. I don't know if I noticed it before or not, but I did notice it in my studies this time. Kind of an interesting way things are laid out here. I said, make a mental note of verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we have a number of practical exhortations addressing a number of areas of life. And then we have verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So I'd like to couch today's message between those two verses, just like the scripture does. We're going to discuss verse 18 through verse 22, if we get it all covered. But all those instructions are snugly fit right in between those two verses that tell us that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, so whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. So as we look at these things, I guess I'm hopeful that maybe it can bring a new perspective. And maybe you've thought about it, maybe you've seen it. But that's a perspective that I'd like to give the things that we give today. So, faith's duties. And thinking about the thought of God and our concept of God and where we get our concept of God, what we're looking at here is actually a piece of that puzzle. You know, we're being addressed here as couples, married couples. Ephesians tells us that that's a picture of Christ in the church. A healthy marriage speaks to the world about God, gives a picture to the world about God. Godly homes speak to the world about God, give a picture of God. How you serve in your place of employment speaks to the world about God. Might give the unbeliever that's working alongside of you a picture of God, a concept of God. I think that's the intent of, as we're going to look at these scriptures, we're going to talk about some practical things. And we all know that life is definitely a whole lot more pleasant if we follow these real practical instructions. And it makes life pleasant for us. But it also goes far beyond that. It speaks of God. So the first one, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. This truth is spoken of in other scriptures, and Yeah, Ephesians has a very much of a parallel passage. Ephesians goes into much more detail on that subject, speaks of wives submitting to your husbands, and finishes that context with instructing the wife to reverence her husband. So what does it mean to submit? Or let me just pull Peter's thoughts in yet before we... 1 Peter is, again, it's a familiar text to probably most of us, where in chapter 3 he speaks to us in this subject. Again, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. And there he gives it in the context that if any obey not the word, he may be won by the conversation of the wife. And interestingly enough, he uses Sarah as an example. And Sarah and how she obeyed Abraham when Abraham put her in some pretty interesting places. And yet God uses that as an example to exhort women, wives, to obey their husbands. So you got to be just a little bit careful before you decide, well, I know better than he does. I don't have to obey. You got to be a little bit careful. I don't think the scripture calls us to disobey God in order to obey a husband, but you got to be a little careful that in your own mind you don't lightly decide that I know better than he does. Something isn't right about this. I'm going to do it my way, not his way. Because God gives using an example that's not a perfect example when it comes to the subject of admonishing. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Submit. Arrange your life under his oversight. In our terms, march to the beat of his drum. Arrange your life under his oversight. And as Paul uses the word reverence in Ephesians, it means to obviously to respect, to hold in high regard. It's intentional respect. It's valuing his role in your relationship. And as we said, Peter gives this subject in the context that it can actually be a means of bringing an unbelieving husband to Christ. Or in the broader picture, I think it can be a means of a testimony of Christ to the world around us. When a wife finds her humble, submissive place in her husband's life and relationship. What if he is not worthy of high regard, respect, and reverence? Does that make the task harder? Likely it does. Does that dismiss the responsibility? Let me ask you this question. Is the grace of God only meant for situations where everything is just right? Is that all the grace of God can do for you? Can only give you what you need to love a husband who is just right, just perfect. Submit to him. He just always does it all just right. Or is the grace of God intended to give you strength and grace and humility and power and joy when he doesn't do it all right? When he does kind of make a flop of something. When he does not quite love you the way you really ought to be loved. Is the grace of God intended for those moments? I think we know the answer. It's intended. In fact, that's where the grace of God actually shines. In the difficulties, in the when things aren't always right. That's actually where the grace of God shines. And that's where it can shine in your lives as a wife, as you seek to find your place and continue to fill your place under His oversight and care. And if you picture, filling your role as a wife in the context of these two scriptures, these two verses, as unto Christ. If you can just kind of put yourself in that spot and visualize life and what it would look like if you were actually doing everything as unto Christ, how would that change your current reality? How would you do it different than what you did at this past week? If you were actually doing it unto Christ. If something came to mind, then you have your assignment for this coming week. Because you are to do it as unto Christ. The next one speaks to the husband. Husbands, love your... Actually, I'm in Ephesians. Let me go to Colossians again. Husbands, love your wives, love your wife, and be not bitter against her. And again, Ephesians has a lot more to say, branches out quite a bit more. Gives the example of loving her as Christ loved the church. And we have, and this one I'll bring in later, the one in 1 Peter, where we're to dwell with her according to knowledge. So first off, maybe we should give a little bit of definition to the word love for the context of the message. We all know 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe we memorized it at some point. So therefore, we are well equipped to love our wives, right? We understand it. We know what it says. We know what love looks like and doesn't look like. And we've got it together, right? Love seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil, thinks no ill of her. It's patient. It's kind. It's not haughty. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. Just kind of summarizing it. So, what does loving my wife look like versus not loving my wife? First off, like Ephesians says, love. When we love our wives, it's a reflection of what things look like between Christ and His church. When we don't love our lives, it basically reflects the selfishness of our own hearts and the hardness of our own hearts. When we love our wife, it builds trust, security, and peace in her life and in the relationship. And when we don't love our wives as we should, it creates hurt, distance, and fear. Very different. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is willing to sacrifice personal comfort for her good, for her well-being. If we don't love our wives, we'll demand our rights and our personal comforts and benefits. If we love our wife, we'll speak with kindness and patience and caring. And if we don't love our wife, we'll speak harshly, critically, coldly. If we love our wife, we'll listen and we'll seek to understand when she speaks and has things to share. And if we don't love our wife, we'll ignore and dismiss and neglect and fail to listen. If we love her, we'll protect her spiritually and emotionally. If we don't love her as we should, fall short in loving, we will wound her emotionally and spiritually. Love in the biblical sense is not mainly a feeling, but it's a daily choice expressed through sacrifice, gentleness, faithfulness, and care. It's great when we experience the feelings that love has, and they're real, but it's not just a feeling. In fact, the enduring love, feelings come and go, feelings rise and fall, but enduring love is a decision, it's a choice. It's a daily choice expressed, like I said, expressed through sacrifice, care, kindness, gentleness, and so forth. Like Peter says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, in an understanding way. Understand her. Understand who she is. Understand what makes her tick. Understand what her fears are. Understand what makes her feel valued and appreciated. Understand her, and then dwell with her accordingly, in an understanding way. That your prayers be not hindered, as Peter says it. So there's obviously a connection between how this relationship is working with our wives and our prayers. And if things are not well with our wife, well, there's a good chance our prayers aren't going very far, according to that scripture. So just to encourage us, husbands, love your wife. In short, you basically want to do to her as you want her to do to you. In other words, the golden rule. And I wonder why the scripture says don't become bitter against her. I think we're all well aware that as husbands, we are the leaders in the relationship. We are the one who should be guiding the relationship, should be out front, and they're following. The wife is endeavoring to fit in to what we're doing and what our goals are and what our plans are and so on, for the most part. Doesn't mean they don't have their own day's schedule and all those things, but they're fitting into ours. And I suspect that there's not a man here whose wife hasn't at some point disappointed his expectations in that and didn't fit into the plan. Thus the temptation to become bitter, especially if it happens frequently. So, that was understood already in Scripture when, how many years ago, that potential exists. And we're exhorted to not become bitter, but rather to love. And I guess I'd maybe ask the same question I asked our wives. Is the grace of God only for the situations where it all goes well and everything fit together just as you plan? Or is the grace of God intended for those moments when it doesn't go as well, and those moments where you miss each other, and where expectations are not met, and disappointments occur, and even hurts occur? The grace of God is meant for that as well. And again, if we love our wife as unto Christ, as these scriptures teach us, how would that, in our mind's eye, consider our relationship and how we relate in that relationship, and then we set Christ right here and we picture, how would it change if I was doing this directly to Christ? How would it change? How would I do things different? If you can give that an honest evaluation, I think all of us would say, I've got some homework to do. And there's our homework. There's our homework. Always room to grow, isn't there? Always room to grow. That's good. That way you don't get bored in life. So I want to encourage us in that. Continue to grow in loving your wife. And love her as Christ loved the church. Love her as, relate to her as though she were Christ. You know, there's other scriptures that and give that thought as well when we think about as unto the Lord. We're familiar with probably with Hebrews 13:2, where it says to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And Matthew 25:40, as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So the concept of doing things and living life as unto Christ is a Bible concept, and one that we can very quickly forget about. All right, moving on. The next verse here, verse 20 of Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Again, a scripture that has similar in Ephesians. We have, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, parents are the first authority that individuals encounter. Any child growing up, the first authority that they encounter is parents. And of course, this is all by God's design. Authority creates order. It creates order in society. It creates order in our homes. It creates order in churches, in schools, in workplaces. In, you know, it's the nature of human relationships when there's authority and it's properly in place and it's properly respected. It makes life much more pleasant for everyone involved. We all know the history of Haiti, for example, and the turbulent experiences that the entire island has been going through as long as I can remember, as I have known of Haiti, and it goes back further than that. And it's simply because there's no healthy authority structure in place that is then respected by the common people, and you have a mess, and you have everyone suffers, and nobody's ahead for it, but you can't get the people to realize that they're doing nothing but hurting themselves and all their carryings on. But yeah, and we realize that when you think about countries and all those kind of things, I mean, that's a big subject, and it is but the grace of God that more countries don't experience the kind of things that Haiti does. I'm persuaded of that. And sometimes when the godlessness of societies, it makes you wonder that they are, you know, as blessed as they are. But anyway, that's not our subject. Authority. It's through authority we learn wisdom and maturity. Learning to respect authority develops humility, patience, discipline, responsibility, and probably a host of other things in our lives. So it's When the scriptures speak of children obeying your parents, it's a part of a healthy development in all of our lives, especially as children growing up with a godly parent, orderly home, children learning to respond in that situation. It develops the character of the child. And it's that development of character that makes that child or gives that child the ability to then be a blessing in society once they get older, and a blessing in the church and a blessing in a home and so on. The development of that character that happens as they submit and obey and follow the guidance of their parents. Ephesians includes the word honor. You know, we could ask the question, do we obey our parents until they die? Or do we just do everything Dad says all the way up until he's in his coffin? Or how does this work? Well, I think we have to bring into the context of Scripture there where it says that therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I think as we think about the discussion of what obedience looks like as a child gets older and older and older, there comes a place where there's a leaving of father and mother, and there's a new home established, and there's a new authority in place. And I don't think it would be even realistic to think that, you know, after I'm married and I'm living a mile down the road or 10 miles down the road, and my wife wants a grill for the deck, and I say, well, I need to call my dad and ask if it's okay if I buy a grill. And if Dad says I can, then I will, and if he says I can't, I won't. you get it? You know, in other words, there's somewhere things have to change if we're going to function well. As far as, how far does that word obey go? So there's the concept of leaving father and mother, and we begin to make our own decisions. Doesn't mean we don't reach back for wisdom and input and big things. Obviously, you're wise if you do. But there should never be the expectation that it's interesting. There's a gentleman in our neighborhood, and I to this day shake my head at the concept, but the dad never wanted his. It was I think the family had one son and one daughter. The dad never wanted the son to get married for some reason, and the son never got married. And the dad just passed away a year or two ago at almost 100, and the son is in his 70s or something, and the family name's going to end when that son dies. He lived at home with his parents his entire life. I don't get it. I have no clue why a father would not have wanted his son to get married. But there it was. Anyhow, there are actually, there are situations, and you run into them. There's these situations where you have a household of six adults of, 20 to 36 or something like that, and there's no one quite good enough to marry these children. And some of them would like to and don't have a pathway out. And those situations exist. So, we believe in obeying. And occasionally there's situations where that becomes almost an abuse of power. But honor. We can always,
honor should always be a part of our experience with our parents. If we don't, we, as the scripture says, it'll come to hurt us. And what is honor? It simply means that we value them, we value their thoughts, we value the things they have taught us. Doesn't mean we always embrace everything, you know, to the T necessarily, but at times you may find yourself in a situation where you make a decision that you feel this is where God is wanting you and leading you and your family, and your parents might they might choke over that a bit. Well, those kind of things do come in life, and you may actually be following God's guidance for you and your family, but never defer the honor that belongs to your parents. Always treat with respect, with kindness, with love, with care, and you can gain and keep their trust and appreciation. Proverbs has a lot to say about, and maybe I'll just read a few of those verses about obedience honoring parents and the value of it. Proverbs 3. And I'll just jump through a few verses here. Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 10 to 13, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or restricted, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to know my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto thee, unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So just a few verses where the value and importance of recognizing what parents have given us, as they have taught us, as they have instructed us, as they have endeavored to demonstrate a clear testimony of a life of faith in Christ and so on, to realize what has been passed down and to value it and to learn from it and to gain from it and so on. Very important. Obey your parents. Honor your parents. And then the next verse, and going back to Colossians again. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, he hones in on an area that apparently must be a little bit pertinent to the needs of men. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what does it look like when provoking is happening? Provoke not your children to anger. What might be going on if a child is being provoked? Well, there's probably a number of things. I've thought of a few. First off, it could be a discipline without a relationship. Just kind of hard, cool, cold authority that meets out discipline, but no relationship with the child. It could be unreasonable expectations, just expecting a child to perform way above their age level. And frustrate them. Could be harsh and angry. Harsh and angry discipline, harsh and angry relating to them in harshness and anger. Could be lots of criticism, fault finding, nagging, things like that that might frustrate in a child. They can never do things right. That's probably one thing that goes a long way in frustrating a child, is when they can never, what, no matter how well they do it, it just didn't suit Dad. Just wasn't good enough. Or little affirmation that it is good enough. You know, maybe they just don't know. Maybe you are actually okay with what they did and how they did it and what they're doing, but you never tell them. And so they're left wondering. And that can frustrate them and actually make them bitter. Another one that can frustrate them is hypocrisy. If we're living a two-faced life, we're one person at home and we're something totally different when we get out in the public, get to church on Sunday, go visiting folks, we're a totally different person. And those things happen. Unfortunately, those things do happen. Those are some of the things, there's probably more, but those are some of the things that can cause a child to become bitter, become angry, become frustrated. So we're exhorted not to do those kind of things, whatever else it might be. Maybe you thought of something else that would fit that list. But rather, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, what does nurturing look like? For one, it's the whole, just the definition, it's the whole training, education, and development of a child's character. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them, educate them, develop them in the things of the Lord. Provide care for, protect from harm, give guidance and instruction. And giving explanations to the requirements, the guidelines, the whatever you put in place for their lives. Giving explanations to those things so they understand the why. So there's lots of things that can be done. You know, you think of nurture, you think of, I think of plants. You know, you nurture plants, the thing's half dying, it got way too dry and it's drooping, and you nurture it, you water it, and you give it the right environment, and it springs back to life. That's the picture we get of nurturing our children, giving them the right environment to grow, to develop, become healthy in their character, and a well-balanced character, well-trained character, well-defined. So fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And again, maybe we could raise that question. What would it look like if you related to your children as though they were Christ? And how would it change if you, in your mind's eye, could just picture yourself relating to Christ as you put yourself in that place with your children? And again, whatever would change, should change, that's where we start. All right, we have one more. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And again, that scripture is addressed in Ephesians. Servants, in Ephesians 6:5, servants, obey servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. It's interesting how often that concept comes in, as unto Christ. It puts life in that perspective, which I don't know about you, but I tend to fail to think about it that way as much as I should. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We have, I'm going to look at Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And we have 1 Peter 2, verse 18. I think I'll turn to that one as well. 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So there we have the thought of not just to those who are easy to submit to, but the ones that are not so easy. So again, this is it's a relationship. It's a relationship where there's authority as part of that relationship. And I realize that in this context, in the biblical times, they were actually speaking of servants and masters, which were much more, how do I say it, they were much more binding than our employer-employee relationships. But that's where it fits for us, employee and employer relationships. It's the relationship of authority. We have those who are over us. We have bosses. We have owners of the company that we work for. We have foremen. We have different levels of responsibility, and the call to obey, to serve well, to serve cheerfully, like that scripture says, not purloining, not wasting time on the clock. When we are on the clock, we are bought. That time has been purchased by your employer. And if we frittle it away in half production, we're actually stealing our employer's time because we're not giving him what we could be giving him. So work diligently. Give him your best. And don't waste time. Don't goof off. And not just when this thing of eye service, basically, as I understand it, it means not just when you're being watched. But when nobody's watching, still do your best. The opposite maybe would be integrity. Be the same person when no one is watching as you are when everyone's watching. Be that same person, same level of diligence, same level of faithfulness. And again, it's through that type of service, that type of faithfulness, that we actually honor God, as the scriptures tell us. That in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. We are instructed very much to hold life in all it involves in the context of doing it as unto Christ. We're not Sunday Christians. We're 7 day a week Christians. Our life, our testimony for Christ is ever present. It's not just a Sunday thing where we put on our nice Sunday clothes. It's a Monday thing. It's a Tuesday thing. It's a Wednesday thing. It's a Friday thing when we're tired and the week's been long and it's been hard. And We're still doing it as unto Christ. We're still called to do our best. We're still called to be faithful. We're still called to be diligent. Our testimony is still a reflection on Christ. So, servants, obey your masters. Give them your best. Serve them well. And you will be blessed, as generally is experienced for the most part. Wrapping it up, again coming back to those two verses there in Colossians. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know, it doesn't matter how great or small the task. If it's worth doing it all, it's worth doing it right, to say. If it's worth doing it all, it's worth doing it as unto the Lord, right? Correct? Do it heartily. Serve well. The places of responsibility that we have, and there are many. We have only talked about a few. But engage heartily. Engage heartily in submitting to your husband, in loving your wife, in obeying your parents' children, in serving your children well, fathers. Engage heartily as unto the Lord. Give it your full effort. Give it your best effort. Give it your full attention. Give it your best. We serve the Lord. We ultimately seek His approval. We ultimately are accountable to Him. Yes, it's a blessing. You know, like we said, like I think I said earlier, it's a blessing when things are functioning well and we benefit from it, and those around us benefit from it when our relationships and the respect and all is there and it's functioning well. But ultimately, it's as to the Lord. It's His testimony that we're holding up. And we have the opportunity. We live in a very broken world, and when we show a life of wholeness in a very broken world, it is a testimony, and it speaks of Christ. And as they say, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. You know, it's a day of opportunity in these areas of life, in the everyday areas of life, maybe we would say. You know what? What happens in your home is important to the rest of your testimony. You can't just turn it on and turn it off. You know what I mean? You can't just walk out the door and expect, now I'm outside, now I'm out in the world, now my testimony needs to be prim and proper and right. But in my home, it wasn't. It doesn't quite work that way. So God bless you all. We all have opportunities, responsibilities, and duties. And may we engage with our whole hearts. I didn't teach these things because I thought you're all falling way short. I simply teach them because we all need encouragement in the right things. If you're able, kneel with me and we'll conclude with prayer. Heavenly Father, again, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you for the practical direction you give us in the Word. Just everyday life. This is where life is. This is where we live. Thank you for that. Bless us all, each of us here today, as we endeavor to fill our role well in these various places of responsibility and opportunity. Bless us and give us grace and give us strength and help us to recognize the areas where improvement is needed and to be diligent in making those changes. And Lord, that through it all, the testimony of Christ could continue to go forth in the lives of those in our communities and those we interact with, and in the lives of our children, that our children as they grew up among us, would have a healthy view of God because of what they observe in our lives. Father, bless us, strengthen us, keep us, we ask, in the precious name of Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen.